pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be together now as your people. Lord, to sing of the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ, what that resurrection means for our salvation, what it means for our life eternal, and Lord, what it means even for our life right now, the power of the resurrection that we enjoy, our sanctification. And Lord, as we will open up your word again today, we just pray that through it, you will speak to us. Help us to leave here with a greater confidence and greater hope and faith in you. And Lord God, we pray that again that there would be salvation for any and all that would be in need of Christ this morning. So Lord, help me to speak forth your truth with grace and love and with power and conviction. And give us all the ears to hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, it is a joy to be with you this morning, this special Resurrection Sunday. And as we come to this time together of looking into God's Word, I want to really pick up where we left off on Friday evening at our Good Friday service. It was during that time together, that Friday evening, we focused on the cross of Christ. In regards to our salvation, our whole salvation, I sought to show us from selection of scriptures how essential the cross of Christ is, the death of Christ is to our justification, how essential it is to our sanctification, and how essential it is to our ultimate glorification. So now this morning, in continuing that theme of our whole salvation, I want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus and our whole salvation, from justification to sanctification to glorification. Recognizing God's ultimate goal and destiny for us as Christians is to be glorified, living in the eternal state of His kingdom, where we can love Him and serve Him and honor Him in all that we do. You see, as the death of Jesus was an essential for our salvation, so is the resurrection of Jesus. So much so, beloved, listen carefully. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no justification by God for us as sinners. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no sanctification for us sinners. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope of glorification for us as sinners. You can even say it's worse than that. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then, beloved, He is not the Son of God. He is not the promised suffering servant. He is not the promised Son of David from the Hebrew Scriptures that even spoken of in the New Testament. Jesus has not been raised from the dead. The sting of death, the power of death has not been defeated. And it will not be defeated. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then He is not the second Adam to provide life eternal and fulfill the kingdom mandate. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then God's wrath and God's justice that's going to be poured out here on this earth will not come to be. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then Satan will not have that ultimate defeat of being thrown into the eternal lake of fire. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, beloved, what I'm telling you is that sin and Satan and death will win. And all of us then have no hope, no hope whatsoever. But beloved, Jesus was raised from the dead. And this Sunday morning, we're here to honor that. He was raised from the dead that Sunday morning on that third day after His death on the cross, where He was on that cross suffering for the penalty for our sins, suffering and bearing the wrath of God for us, for our sins. But now I want to think about the resurrection. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to begin this morning, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, but we're going to look at other places as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in these first 11 verses, Paul reminds the church at Corinth of the gospel message that he preached to them, that he preached, and by the power of that gospel message, the people there in the church at Corinth had believed and were saved. Follow along, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, but which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." What Paul is saying here is he spoke to them from the Hebrew Scriptures in order that by the power of the Spirit to persuade them from those Scriptures how Jesus is the Christ, and in some sense, even just as important, how it was that the Christ had to suffer and had to rise again from the dead. He spoke to them how it was that He had to die and He had to be risen from the dead. And listen carefully when I say He had to. He had to, obviously, in fulfilling the Scriptures, but He had to because if the Messiah didn't suffer and the Messiah wasn't raised from the dead, then there would be no salvation. And then He spoke to them about the things that would become a part of Scripture. When He spoke about that He appeared to Cephas, and He appeared to the 12, and He appeared to more than 500, and He appeared to James, and He appeared last of all to the man Paul here who's writing these words. Those very things would become a part of the Scriptures. They would become a part of the New Testament. In fact, we've been studying, if you recall, for 13 weeks in regards to the conversion of this man, Paul. And what was at the heart of that was the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to him on that road to Damascus. And we've talked about that's why it is he was called and appointed to be a witness, to be an apostle, because he did get to see the risen Lord and he did get to hear His voice speaking to him, qualifying him of being an apostle. See, for us, we could say today, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures. And Christ appeared and ascended according to the Scriptures. Please notice something, if you will. Look back in verse 11, where he says, "Whether then it was I or they, whether it was me or even the other apostles, the other witnesses, so we preach and so you believed." That is, they all preached the resurrection. The resurrection was something that all of them preached. All of the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, when the 11 apostles, those 11 apostles that were chosen by Jesus, when they were seeking to replace Judas, who had had a part in the ministry of being an apostle, when they were seeking to replace him, after Judas had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22? Who were they looking for? How could you be a candidate to be an apostle, one of the 12? You had to be able to witness to the resurrection of Jesus. You had to have been there to have seen his life and seen his life unfold, but also you had to have been one that had actually seen the risen Lord in order to be an apostle there. So that, why? Because at the heart of their message, they were going out and preaching, Jesus is the Christ and he's been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. When you look over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 to 41, when Peter was speaking to the house of Cornelius, it is there he talks about, we were the chosen witnesses of the Lord. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 10, he says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things, all the things he mentioned back in verse 38. Talking about Jesus, that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us now to go preach it to the people. To solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, Peter's saying the same thing. We were the chosen witnesses and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and share the message that he has been raised from the dead. That's why Paul, back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, said that whether it was me or it was the apostles, whoever it was going out and preaching, they were preaching Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ and the Messiah had to not only suffer, but he had to be raised from the dead. He had to be raised from the dead. And beloved, you and I continue that very message. We continue that message today. And this is why this is so essential and so important. If you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul says there in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Not only that, look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead aren't raised, Jesus hasn't been raised. And if we've been preaching that Jesus has been raised and he hasn't been, then we are actually false witnesses of God, because we're telling you, Paul says, we are representatives of God as apostles here to declare his message, and we're lying to you. We've been lying to you the whole time. And beloved, if that was true of Paul, if that was true of the other apostles and everyone else back in the early church, then that would mean that I stand here Sunday after Sunday lying to you, telling you that Jesus has been raised from the dead when he has not been raised from the dead. We're all propping up that lie every Sunday when we gather every Sunday to worship our risen Savior. But beloved, as I said, it is true. But here's worse than that, in some sense. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then really the Scriptures are lying. Remember, Paul said, I preach Jesus' burial and resurrection to you according to the Scriptures. And so if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then the Scriptures are lying. Thus, they are not to be trusted. And if God is the ultimate author of all Scripture, and if Scriptures are not telling the truth about the resurrection of Jesus, then God is a liar, and he's not to be trusted. You see, this is how serious this issue is. This is not a trivial issue. This is a life-changing issue. This is a worldview-changing issue. This is an eternal life-changing issue for all of us. So now let me show you how Jesus' resurrection then is essential to our whole salvation. And let me first start off by showing you how it is essential to our justification. That is, for God to declare us right and declare us in right standing with God, reconciled to Him, at peace with Him, and having the forgiveness of all of our sins. How is it that that is true? And as it connects with the resurrection of Jesus. We'll look back in 1 Corinthians 15 and look down the verse 14 and verse 17, where he says again, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." And notice as he says at the end of verse 14, "And your faith also is in vain." Your faith is vain. That is, it is useless. And what has he already said? He's already said, "By which also you were saved." You received this message of this gospel that we preach to you, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which we preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Beloved, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, what he's saying is the faith that the person has in that resurrected Christ is useless. It's useless, beloved, and saving is useless in justifying a sinner. No sinner is justified in the sight of God if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. But look back at verse 17, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." Your faith is worthless. Remember, a sinner, we say, is justified by faith in Christ alone. Well, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then you can have all the faith you want in Him. There is no justification. There is no forgiveness of your sins. There is no peace with God. There is no reconciliation with God. That's why Paul, the same writer, says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification." In chapter 5 of Romans verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, again, beloved, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, there is no peace with God through Him. And those words in Romans 4 and Romans 5, they come on the heels of Paul writing in Romans 4 how Abraham was justified by faith, how David spoke of the blessing of justification by faith, and that David and Abraham both believed in the resurrection. David and Abraham both spoke of being justified and credited with righteousness apart from works, but by faith in God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. Listen to this. He's talking about primarily about Abraham and what happened with Abraham and how God declared him righteous simply because he had faith. He says, "Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." And that's when he goes on to say, "Who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Listen to what he said. He said, "Those things were recorded for us, not just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, to show us, beloved, that one is justified and declared right with God and has the righteousness of God imputed to them by faith." That's what happened for Abraham. That's what happened for David. That's what happens for you and me. And as he says here, "whom he also raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." This is essential. It is essential. You see, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope of ever being declared right with God. You see, you and I know God's wrath towards our sin has been satisfied through the death of Christ that we talked about on Friday night, because God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And in that resurrection, he declared, I am satisfied. Thus, we know then that by faith alone, in him alone, in Christ alone, that is in his death and in his resurrection, we are forgiven of all of our sins. We know that. We know we are credited with the righteousness of Christ. We know that we're eternally secure in Christ. We know we have not believed in vain, but we have believed unto eternal life in Christ. Why? Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. Thus, you can know with confidence that if you've truly put your faith in Jesus as your only hope, you know with confidence, I sit here today as someone who is at peace with God. I sit here today as someone who's forgiven of all my sins. I sit here today, though I'm a sinner, God declares I'm right with him. I am right with him. That's how essential the resurrection is to our justification. But now let's consider Christ's resurrection and our sanctification. God working now in our lives as saved sinners, justified in his sight for all eternity. We know we're still dealing with sin in our life, and he's progressively and gradually moving in our lives and working in our life to make us more like Christ. And I want you to see here back in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to drop your eyes down to verse 17 again. I want to go back to that last statement that he makes in verse 17. That if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And he says, you are still in your sins. You are still in your sins. Now, obviously, a part of that, as I mentioned a moment ago, is about your justification, about your position. You're still in your sins. But I want you to understand also when he says you are still in your sins, it means you are still in the sin's power. You are still a slave of sin. You're still dead in your trespasses and sin and needing to be made alive in Christ. You are still a slave of sin. You're still in the dominion of darkness. You're still held captive by Satan to do his will. Why? Because you're still in your sins. Sin still has sway over you, still has power over you. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then there is no power in you. There's no power available to you. Even the birth of salvation that God provides for us. You see, because what happened when you and I believed in Jesus as our Savior? We're born again, aren't we? We're set free from the power of sin. We're set free from the dominion of darkness. And we're transferred under the dominion of our Savior, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. And we now have a new heart and a new desire. We're a new person and we're a new creation. Something changes in us. And not only that, beloved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And we now have available to us the very power that is on display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, for a moment, go back to the book of Romans. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Listen to how the same author, Paul, writes about this. verse 1, Romans 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, may it never be. How shall we," notice what he says, we've died to sin, you see. We were alive in sin and now we've died to sin. But sin's still present in our life. But how shall we who died to sin just still live in it? Right? So how do we still just live in our sins? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too now might walk in newness of life. You see, we can now walk in the newness of life. He's been raised from the dead. Therefore, we have been buried with Him. For if we become united with Him, it says in verse 5, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We're free, you see. But if Jesus hasn't been raised, we're not free. We're still in our sins. And we still will be living in our sins. As he says, look down in verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Look down in chapter 7 of Romans for a moment. Verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You see, we're not just joining a dead Savior. We're being joined to a living Savior who has risen from the dead, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now that we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve now in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Look over in chapter 8 for a moment of Romans. Verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is now alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, where does He dwell? He dwells in you, you see. That same Spirit and the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you. And by that power and through Him, you and I now can continue to put to death sin that is in our life. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, you and I, because we have been born again, we are freed from sin, we're freed from the law. We now have a newness of life. We have the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And that very power of the resurrection of Christ is now available. And it's now even involved in our lives as we seek to live by the Spirit who indwells us. As we seek to put off our sinful flesh, our sinful ways, that are still present in us. And the key to that is the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sins and you are powerless. You're powerless. But, oh, beloved, He has been raised. So how often should you and I be pondering the cross of Christ? How often you and I should be pondering the resurrection of Christ? As we think about our salvation, as we think about our position, go back and think about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, to be reminded of the position that we now have in Christ and that it is secure, to be reminded of the power that we now have in Christ, and even to be reminded, as we're going to see in a moment, of the promises that we have in Christ. The promises that are still to come. But beloved, there is a power of the resurrection of Christ that is now available to us to put away our sin, to have our minds being renewed. Thus we submit our bodies to the power that has been masterfully displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, what I'm trying to get us to see and understand is that the good news did not stop at the cross. If the news stopped at the cross, it's not good news. It's not fully good news. If the message of the gospel stopped on Friday, that wouldn't be good enough. You see, think about it. The apostles and the disciples of Christ, on that Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, did they think that was good news? No, they didn't. The apostles and the disciples of Christ on that Friday, to them, this was not good news. This was tragedy. This is a tragic event. They left Friday and woke up on Saturday morning with no hope. They had no hope in them. It wasn't until Sunday that they got hope. It wasn't until Sunday when those ladies showed up at the tomb and they found it empty. And those angels spoke to them, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to them. And they recognize who he was, and they come back to the apostles and to the disciples, and they tell them, we've seen him, we've talked to him. Maybe recall when they first heard them, did they believe them? No, they didn't. Until some of them got up and ran to the tomb themselves, and they looked in the side, and they saw how it was neatly folded, and they saw everything the way it was, and they believed he has been risen from the dead. But they still didn't all believe it till Jesus finally shows up for all of them to see himself, or at least for 10 of them to see him. And they see him and they believe. But remember, Thomas wasn't there when he made an appearance to the others. So Thomas didn't believe him either until he appeared to Thomas and let Thomas see him and touch him and hear him. And then Thomas believed. Now they have hope. Now they understand. Now it's good news. It's good news he died on the cross to them, because he's been raised from the dead. You see, we don't need to stop our pondering at the cross. We got to get to the tomb. We've got to get to the tomb. We got to continue by looking and pondering the empty tomb. And then that how he appeared to so many afterwards. And that when he appeared to them, he ate with them. He drank with them. He sat with them. He talked with them. He allowed them to touch him, to see him, to hear him. See, this is what the Apostle John really is describing in 1 John chapter 1, when he says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That is, we got to touch and behold and study and examine and observe him up close. We got to watch him eat and drink. He was literally raised from the dead. He was. There is victory in him. Beloved, why that should be motivating to us is this. That means there is not a sin. There is not a sin in our lives too powerful for the grace and the power of God that was on display in the resurrection of Christ. How we need to be longing and often looking at the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. There is not a situation that is too difficult for the grace and the power of God because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So look back often at the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus and remember the power that was on display in that, and you have that same power. Christ has been raised. So positionally, you are no longer in your sins. And as far as power is, you now have victory over sin. Sin no longer has the power over you. You can submit yourself to it. You can succumb yourself to it. But you have the victory in Christ. That's how important the resurrection is to our sanctification. And never forget that, beloved. Never forget it. But that's not the whole story, is it? That's not the whole story about our salvation, nor to the significance of Jesus' resurrection in regards to our salvation. I want us to now take a moment and think about the resurrection of Jesus in regards to our glorification. Our glorification. Look back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And here's where Paul begins to let them know that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to enjoy the glorified life and the promises that God has made. Look, beginning in verse 18. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, what he's saying is, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, that is, nothing beyond the grave, we are of all men most to be pitied. He's making it very clear, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, at best, all his death would do for us is maybe for something in this life, but as far as life after death, there's no hope. And he's saying those people that are your loved ones that have died in Christ, they perished. There is no life for them that's honoring to the Lord. But he says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And notice, he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. That the implication of that is, he's saying, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of other resurrections that are coming. He's the first fruits that there are others that are going to be raised from the dead in the same way that Jesus was raised. And that's a guarantee because he's raised, they'll be raised. All those loved ones that you have here in Corinth that have died in Christ, they haven't perished. They're going to be raised from the dead as well. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since, as he says in verse 21, by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Think carefully about what all he's saying here. Just think about what he just said in regards to their salvation, in regards to their glorification. He's promised. Was Christ raised from the dead? Yes. Those who are Christ at His coming, are they going to be raised? Yes. They're going to be raised. And notice what all happens with this. The abolishment of all rule, the abolishment of all authority, the abolishment of all power, even the subjection of death. Every enemy of God, every enemy of ours, including death, will be ultimately dealt with. But beloved, understand, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, none of those things will happen. None of it. We don't get to jump to the end. If Christ isn't the first fruits, there aren't any fruits coming after that. And that even includes the abolishment of death, the punishment of Satan, everything that is promised in Scripture. It's not going to happen. That's why I said earlier, that means Satan, sin, and death wins. But it doesn't. Why? Because He has been raised from the dead. It's as I said to you on Friday, and I want us to look over there for just a moment again. Go over to Revelation chapter 5 again. Because there's something I want to point out to you that I didn't focus on as much on Friday night. Remember in Revelation 5, we're talking about the book, and in this book contains basically Revelation 6 to most of Revelation chapter 22. But in Revelation chapter 5, remember they're looking for somebody. Is there somebody here who is worthy to open this book? So these things can come to fruition. These things can happen. That's why it says in verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? In verse 3, no one. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on the earth. There's no one under the earth was able to open the book or even just to look into it. So this is John. He says, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. And there's the key there. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I want us to see now this morning, obviously at the heart of that overcoming was talking about a lamb, as he says there in verse 6, who has been slain. And so he goes on to describe here later on in chapter 5, verse 9, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. Why? For you were slain. And you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You're the one worthy to take that book because you were the one that was willing to come and to be slain. You and all of heaven, and that was on earth and under the earth, there was only one that was standing there that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one that could be the slain lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, and in that death when He was slain, He was purchasing God's people. So He overcame. That's why He alone is the one worthy to open this book. As I said from verse 1, chapter 1 of Revelation, that's why this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ's revelation about the things to come. He's the one worthy. But notice something. Notice something. This one who was slain overcame death. Look back in verse 6. He's not just described as a slain lamb. He's described as a lamb that is standing. He is a lamb that is standing. Indicating He's alive. He's not dead in the grave. He's alive. And He's here in heaven. And He's there in heaven physically. He's not just there in heaven spiritually. He's there in heaven physically. which means he has been raised from the dead. This is the conquering Savior. This is the slain but standing Lamb of God. He has, as we've already would have seen in chapter 1, a description of the glorified Christ. That's who's standing there. He is alive and well. The seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven spirits of God speaking about with all power and all authority and all wisdom. The ministry of the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus is the slain Lamb of God who purchased for God a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But beloved, the part of the overcoming there is he has been risen from the dead. He is the standing Lamb, and because he's now the standing slain Lamb, they are his people, and the wrath of God has been satisfied. He's the slain Lamb of God standing in glory and in power and in wisdom and with all knowledge. That's what we know. And we know if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then you and I will be raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our resurrection. The glorified resurrection of Jesus assures us of our glorified resurrection state to come. It assures us that our glorious resurrection, our residency in the eternal kingdom of God, of the new heavens and the new earth, that's all a part of the content of this book that he opens up, that he's worthy to open up and to reveal. That includes us being there and being a part of that. The new Jerusalem, all of the new heaven and the new earth and everything that's going to have the access to the tree of life. That's all because he overcame, and a part of his overcoming was his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, and he's glorified and he's in heaven. And we have confidence of the victory that he has accomplished. And we have confidence that everything that was revealed in that book that he opened up will come to fruition. And that includes our resurrection. That includes our residency with him forever, glorified, honoring, loving, serving him. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, beloved, I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you in this sense first. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, all these things are true for us in Christ. But I also want to tell you something else that's a part of this book in Revelation that was revealed, and that there is a resurrection unto judgment. There is a resurrection unto judgment. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there is a day of judgment for all believers that has been appointed. You can see that day in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, where there will be a resurrection unto everlasting death, a resurrection unto condemnation, whereby all unbelievers will stand before Jesus and be righteously judged guilty and sentenced to the eternal lake of fire. They'll be a part of that second resurrection. They'll be a part of the second death. You need then to put your faith in Christ. It is guaranteed resurrection's coming. You want to be raised unto life eternal, not unto life into the eternal lake of fire of death and judgment. See, the good news is, you know what Jesus has promised us? In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's what he promised. We won't be touched by that death. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6, he says, we have no part in that second resurrection. We will be those raised unto life eternal with him. So here's what I would say to us as believers. from Friday night to this morning, ponder the cross of Christ and the death of Christ. Ponder the tomb of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and what they mean to your salvation, what they mean to your whole salvation that is in Christ alone. Because I think if we would genuinely do that on a regular basis, beloved, we can leave here with a peace from God. We can leave here with a confidence in God. We can leave here with a hope in God. In regards to our own justification, our sanctification, and our glorification, we can know that we are His and we are secure, and all that was promised will be ours because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We have help, we have hope, we have the heart for the Lord. Be faithful to Him. I pray you'll leave here again with such peace in your heart, because you know I'm justified. I pray you'll leave here with such help in your walk with the Lord, knowing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I pray you'll leave here with a hope in your heart. The promises are sure. Why? He's been raised from the dead. If He's raised, I'm going to be raised. If He's going to be in heaven, I'm going to be in heaven. If He's going to be in the eternal state, I'm going to be in the eternal state. I'm going to be wherever He is because of what He's accomplished through His death and His resurrection. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I would plead with you, call out to Him for salvation. You need to be in Christ. But also, as believers this morning, take a moment. Reflect. Thank God for the peace. Thank God for reconciliation. Thank Him for the power. Thank Him for the promises of the life eternal you'll have with Him because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Gracious God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to look into the Word of God and just be reminded of the gospel truth, Lord Jesus, that You didn't just die according to the Scriptures, but You were buried and raised according to the Scriptures. And because You have been raised, those who put their faith in You are justified. Because You have been raised, those who put their faith in You have the power of the resurrection available to work in their lives to help put away sin. And Lord Jesus, because You have been raised, we have the promise made certain that one day we will be raised and we will be with You and live with You and serve with You. One day, sin and death and Satan will be completely gone, the eternal lake of fire, and we'll enjoy a life with You of glory. So Lord, I pray Your word will minister in our hearts in these ways for Your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.